Well, good evening, and glad we could meet together and do some study in the God's Word, finding out what He has for us. We've been talking about Paul's mixed multitude, and this multitude coming out of the synagogues with Paul, they consisted of Jews and Gentiles who believed Paul's preaching of the gospel of God. They were in the synagogues. The synagogues would not allow teaching that. But he would come to a synagogue in a town and preach the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. And they couldn't keep doing that. Usually after about three Sabbath meetings, they would expel the people, or else they would have to leave, the people that believed the gospel of God. Now, when it talks about Gentiles, but it's not all the Gentiles that were in those synagogues. Not just any Gentiles, it was the Gentiles that had been coming to God in the synagogues, the Gentiles in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. They were the ones that are called the Greeks. The King James Bible often calls them Greeks. It's Greeks as in the Greek culture of the day, not the nationality or the place, the country from which those people came. It's that Greek culture that lingered over from previous years when the Greek Empire was not popular, but was in effect. So those people, education and libraries and knowledge was important in the Greek culture. And so when there were Gentiles that were seeking the wisdom and knowledge available, they were called Greeks. Now, in the Bible, mainly the ones called Greeks are the ones that seek the wisdom and knowledge of God. In a time when God was only working with man through Israel. Now, once that stopped, when God, Israel fell, and God started working through Paul's, Paul started announcing, preaching what God had declared, opened up, presented as a gift, the way to come to God, the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation. When Paul started preaching that, it was a transition period kind of thing. It was that he would come to these synagogues where they had not heard about Jesus or about Jesus being the Son of God, the gospel of God. He would preach it, and those Gentiles that were in the group there, the Greeks, would respond in a certain way. There's trying to check the text. I lost my train of thought, but anyway, there are. Unspecified, not specified in the Bible, but you can find ways that the Jews and the Greeks could have already been called by the gospel so that they were wise unto salvation when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ to be saved. Some Jews and Greeks might have been trained by their parents or grandparents, like Timothy was in Lystra in Acts 16. Possibly some of the Jews and Greeks in Corinth, in the synagogue there, had been to their annual required feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Maybe they were there the year that Peter preached, and they heard what became named the gospel of God. Peter preached it. Now, that's not the same as what as all that Peter preached. Peter preached also, in addition to that, the gospel of the circumcision, which doesn't save anymore. Israel fell. That was what we said before. That's the trouble. That's why God started making his salvation available on with different instructions given to the one that the only one that he sent out with those instructions, Apostle Paul. So a few weeks after Christ had been crucified and resurrected, Peter preached at their feast about the kingdom offer and their having killed their Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, and they didn't believe he was him, but they were waiting for the Messiah, and yet they killed him. Well, that day when Peter preached that, 3,000 believed Peter's gospel and were added to, and those are the words used in Scripture, added to the 120-member Matthew 16 church, which Jesus Christ built in Jerusalem. That little flock of believers were set apart unto obedience. They were not like us. They were set apart unto obedience. They had to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. Let's look at their required obedience. Look in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Now, this is not our salvation. This is about Israel before they fell, so that we understand the way things work together. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and he's talking about being that they are elect through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Those believers in that first century church of God in Jerusalem were sanctified unto obedience and, additionally, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they had to obey. They were sanctified unto obedience. Remember Matthew 24:13? But he that shall endure to the end, unto the end, the same shall be saved. Shall be. That was for Israel, it was a future thing, salvation. They couldn't say, I'm saved. They couldn't say, this is how you are saved, by doing this or believing this. They weren't saved. They were waiting to be saved if they endured to the end. Israel was still under the same covenant conditions as before. They hadn't been fulfilled. The Messiah was not enthroned. Israel had agreed to obey all the laws all the time, and you can see that in Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we, there's a big if there, isn't it? It shall be our righteousness if we obey, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And if we come on down in Deuteronomy a little further, chapter 30, verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Sounds very much like what Paul said. I'm trying to think. I think that's in Romans 10. About Israel, what Israel failed to do to receive their Messiah. Verse 15 in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land, there it is, the land whither thou goest to to possess it. They're not going to heaven. They're going to the land. That's their reward. That's their inheritance. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Christ never revealed to Paul to preach to us that the body of Christ goes in to possess the land of Israel. That's not our inheritance. No, but rather we have been promised a house, eternal in the heavens. That's forever. In the heavens, not on earth. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is indisputable difference between those two, the two destinations and the two groups. So, yes, they were sanctified, they were set apart, but we must not read into that what God did not say. They were not yet saved. They were waiting to be saved at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth, not just to the clouds, but to the earth. Here's what Peter preached to Israel in Acts 3:19, starting in verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then, well, you can see there that that's a future salvation. He says, your sins may be, verse 19, your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. When do they come? From the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ. Well, that's when Christ comes back. So that's when their sins are blotted out. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. See, it's not receiving salvation, it's unto it. That's a future-looking phrase there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not presently, not at the point of belief. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they were being called to be saints. And with that in mind, look again at the first, the second verse in the epistle. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, those who newly had become the true gospel of God believers, withdrawn from the apostate synagogue. They were a group, and that's who he's addressing there. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in other words, set out of the synagogue, but set apart in Jesus Christ, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that... Here's an additional group. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Does our gospel require us to call on the name of Jesus Christ? That's Israel. That's Israel is to recognize their Messiah. I will send a prophet like unto you, Moses, whom they will believe. They were to believe Jesus that they sent, that the Lord sent. So with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So look at the distinction that Peter points out in 1 Peter 4:17. And we'll get back to this this verse. But 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So Peter called their covenant-keeping church the house of God. But that's not all. Look at look further. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, well, the remainder of the verse shows us that Israel is not all there is to the house of God or to the gospel of God. Look what it says, starting again. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So the us that Peter's talking about are ones that obey the gospel of God. And others... What shall be the end of them that believe not, that obey not the gospel of God? So that includes, we believe the gospel of God. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And that he rose from the dead. So we're in the house of God or the household of God. Paul calls it the household of God, I think, in Ephesians. So the house of God refers to all that believe the gospel of God. Paul is writing to former synagogue goers, which had now become sanctified by the gospel of God. Set apart, in other words. And he's telling them that God calls them to be saints. Romans 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, we've gone through this before, I think, but before Paul and the gospel the Lord gave to Paul, to be acceptable with God, you had to come through Israel. You had to bless Israel or become an Israelite. But here, the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, by the gospel of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Let's look in where we're looking now in 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the way God calls us. When we believe the gospel, we are brought into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And about nine verses after that verse, that was verse 9, so verse 18, God calls them to be saved saints. Not just gospel of God believers, but gospel of Christ believers. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24. Before they could believe the gospel of salvation, they had to hear it. They had to hear Paul preach it to them, the gospel of salvation. And we know that from Romans 10, verses 14 to 15. Remember how God calls future believers to salvation, to bring them to believe? How does he call them? 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's compare Paul's similar urging to the Romans about coming to Christ through the gospel. Romans 1, 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times we've read over that and just, you know, it's just something you read. It's part of it. Not realizing that that's connected to the gospel, because the gospel is the way, the means by which he calls people to be saved. They hear it and believe the gospel. So, through Paul, Jesus Christ was calling them to be saints, set apart ones by the gospel of God. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them how to become saved. Saved by the gospel of salvation. That they, he'd been preaching to them in his body of Christ meetings, that when they left the synagogue and were no longer part of the synagogue. And that's just how we are saved, by believing the gospel of salvation, preached or read to us. Those Corinthians had benefited from the covenants of promise by being in the covenant, being in the commonwealth of Israel. And they got in the commonwealth of Israel by blessing Israel, blessing an Israelite, a Jew. By blessing them in the synagogues on the Sabbath. Those Greeks came to the synagogues, and it was a blessing to Israel to receive their tithes. And so they were getting to hear Paul when Paul preached the gospel of God to them in that synagogue when he came on his apostolic journey. But now, we're up to the... In Paul's meetings, Paul was calling them to be saints that were saved, not just believers in the gospel of God, but believers in the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for their sins. Believe it for their sins, for their need of salvation. And having heard and believed his gospel of Christ, they were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And a little more about the name of Jesus Christ. Paul also addresses that epistle to a second, similar but wider group. The wording is all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it was Israel that was required to believe in the name. Look at Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. And right at the end of 35 is where we find it. But I can't pass up verse 34 without mentioning, if you're affected or hearing somebody's telling you that God is sovereign, God gets his will, this is one of the verses you can look at for comfort, for steadfastness, for certainty in the Bible. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. So what was the will of God here? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Her wings. That was the will of God. That was what God wanted of Israel. What did Israel want? What was their will? You would not. So they differed. They wanted something different than what God wanted, and God let them. God allowed them. He didn't get his way then. So, going on to verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's the name. In the name of the Lord. In other words, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he did rise from the dead. When they recognize that in the future. And you can see some of that in Zechariah 10. But let's go on here. Before reading the next two passages, let's review Peter and who he, and James and John, who they write to, who they were sent to, who they pledged to go to. Galatians 2:9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, who spoke in Acts 2, preached, and John, who wrote 1 John, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that's Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go unto the heathen. Well, that's who they were sent to. And they, Israel's little flock apostles, go unto the circumcision. The circumcision. That's the believing little flock, the Church of God at Jerusalem, believing Israel. Peter, James, and John write only to Israel. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was Peter's sermon. He's talking about they needed to call on the name of the Lord, believe his name, his identity, who he is. And that's the gospel of God. And it says they shall be saved. Remember that it is Israel's salvation that's in the future. Ours is immediate. Ephesians 2:5 says you are saved. That's a present tense. You're right now you're saved. Saved is an eternal thing. Going on, let me just get a sip. Hold on. Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. So he's addressing men of Israel. That has nothing to do with us, does it? We're not descended from Jacob before the fall of Israel. Next verse, let's look at 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we, and that's not you and me, that's John and the Israel that he's writing to, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is connected with Israel. That's what they rejected when they crucified him. They did not believe he was the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead, or even the first two of those. Calling on the name of the Lord or his identity is associated with Israel needing to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Mary's son, is the Christ, the Messiah of their own Old Testament prophecies, such as Daniel 9:25-26. In fact, let's look at those, starting in verse 24, Daniel 9:24. 7 weeks, 7 weeks. Now that's that word that's used for weeks can mean sevens, 77s. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Nothing about the temple there, is it? Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To finish, here's a list of things that will happen by those during the time. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. And then there's one other thing in verse 25 here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. That's not the temple, is it? That's the city. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That's 7 plus 60 plus 2. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, now if you look back in the verse before, the 62 weeks follow the 7 weeks. So you've got 7 and then 62, that's 69 weeks. After 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's, well, sounds like the previous lesson, but anyway, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and all, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So that's 70 weeks, or sevens. 70 times 7, that's 490 years. And the 7 and 60 would be 67, plus 2 makes it 69 weeks that were referred to after the 7 weeks. You had the 62. That's 69 weeks, which is 483 years, 7 years short of the 490. So taking an average of the two estimates of when the Nehemiah 2 verses 6 through 8 commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was given, and we didn't go through those verses, but that's where the commandment is to restore and to build Jerusalem. I've got three different dates. One was the average of the other two, actually. There's one that was B.C. It's just the authority given is A.V. I don't know if that's authorized version or somebody's initials, but the date was 446 B.C. 446. And the other date is from Bishop Usher at 454 B.C. And you average that in with 450, and they come to exactly 450 years. To that 450 B.C., we add 483 years. You can tell that passes through zero. So 450 of the 483 brings them back to zero, or theoretically the birth of Christ. And then there's 33 years left, isn't there? 483 minus 450 is 33 years left. Let me just see what my notes are saying here. Anyway, Daniel prophesied the Messiah being cut off in about 33 AD, well, in 483 years after that decree to rebuild Jerusalem. That's well within the disputed 4 years of calendar difference error. In other words, the calendar, the accounting for days and months, etc., changed, and it's been, you know, tried to reconcile, and they come up 4 years difference, I think it is. Anyway, this is, you know, whether it's 29 AD, 33 AD, 37 AD, it's that there was no one else in that period that was anywhere like Jesus Christ. So the Messiah was Jesus Christ, as prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 9. So going on with the, just to close, let's finish this about Daniel and the gospel. Now, Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, there's nothing about the mystery in there, is there? There's nothing, it doesn't tell anything that, you know, about death, burial, and resurrection or anything. It just says he's cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. And let me just insert there what the it's what it said in Daniel 9:26. Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures.